Please do keep 1 Peter open there in front of you, if you've got it there. I want to start by getting you to think. I want you to think about what a baby receives when it comes into the world. When a child is born, when a baby enters the world, think about what a baby is born into. A baby is never born into a vacuum. A baby is born into a time. A baby is born into a place. A baby is born into a family, into a society, into a culture. And none of that is the baby's making. None of this was made by the baby or chosen by the baby. The baby just was born into it. Some are born into wealth. They just are born with a silver spoon in their mouths. Other children are born into poverty. Some children are born in times of peace, times of prosperity, and other children are born into a war zone. Some children are born and they are given every opportunity for education, every opportunity for employment and for advancement. And there are some children that are born with no opportunity for those things, no opportunity for education or advancement or even employment. Some children are born and the genes they have just give them great health. They're born with wonderful health. And that there are other children that are born that are just plagued by sickness their whole lives. None of that is their own making. Some are born into this cultural background, into that cultural background. Some are born into this ethnic group or that ethnic group. When I was born to Margaret and John, Australian citizens, and so they took me to Paddington, to the hospital. I was born. And after some very simple paperwork, I believe it was relatively simple paperwork, I became an Australian citizen. I was given an identity as an Australian citizen, all by virtue of who my parents were, simply where I was born, when I was born, who I was born to. I just inherited it. And these were the seeds from which my identity grew. None of it was my control, none of it was my choice. I was just born into this world, into this family, into this time, into this culture, into this society. Notwithstanding my goals as an adult, my aspirations as a young man, my work, the different things that I've put effort into and worked at, notwithstanding all of that, it is incredible to think about how much we receive just by being born. What we are just born into and inherit and get given. Today's passage, we get to see an image of the Christian life. There's an image in the Christian life of being born again, reborn, new birth in Jesus Christ. And this passage is just brimming full of the promises of Christian life, Christian faith, what it means to be born again. So the plan for tonight is very simple. I just want to quickly fly through this passage and just look at all the things that we have been born into as Christians. What is a Christian born into in the world? What does a Christian inherit in the world? So we're going to be moving very fast. It's a little bit like a shopping list. We're just going to run quickly through it. And the first thing is we are born into, a Christian is born into an identity and a purpose that is given to them. Have a look at verse 2. This is an identity and a purpose that comes from God. What's your idea of a Christian? If someone said, what is a Christian? What would you say? Someone who doesn't do this, this, or this. Or someone who does weird stuff like that, that, or that. Someone who's better than everybody else. Maybe someone who thinks they are better than everybody else. What's your idea of a Christian? Well, this passage starts and Peter defines what it is to be a Christian. What is it to be a Christian? He says this, verse 2, a Christian is someone who is chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. That's what a Christian is. Someone who is chosen by God. Not because of what they did do, not because of what they didn't do, not because they were better than anybody else, just because God knew them and God chose them. A Christian is someone who is born by the Spirit of God working in them. The Spirit of God works to convict of sin, to convince of their need for grace, works in them to transform them, works in them to set them apart for the purposes of God. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be changed, to be transformed, to be set apart for the purposes of God. That's what a Christian is. Someone who is saved saved in order to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of a Christian. Why are you saved? Why are you a Christian? So that you are obedient to Jesus Christ. And someone who is sprinkled by his blood. Someone is forgiven because of Jesus' death for them. That's what it is to be a Christian. And there's no place in the Christian life for arrogance. Because that's just given to you. You didn't choose yourself. You didn't save yourself. You weren't saved because of your goodness or your righteousness. This is all mercy. It's all grace. This is all the work of God in the life of the believer. And as a Christian, we are given a new identity and a new purpose. We are born into a new identity and a new purpose. What is a Christian born into? A Christian is born into a living hope. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. A Christian is someone who has in their heart a living hope. Have you ever met someone whose hope has died? Someone who has no hope. Someone who feels hopeless. Maybe the thing that they hoped for was never realistic. It was never within their grasp. The hope that they held was a foolish hope. Maybe they couldn't sustain the hope. The knocks of life, the knockbacks, the setbacks, the difficulties, the hardness, just the grind of life has stolen their hope. You ever met people like that? Someone whose hope has died. But for the Christian, there is a hope, a living hope. Why is it living? Because there is a Spirit that lives in us, sustaining our hope, persuading us of our hope, pointing us to our hope. And it's not an unrealistic hope. It's not an unattainable hope because we know that Jesus has risen from the dead. And when we look at our Lord Jesus risen from the dead, if he's risen from the dead, we know that is the story of our lives. That is what we are heading towards. We have a living hope. A Christian is born into a living hope. What is a Christian born into? Christian is born into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Verse 4. They're born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Born into an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, that can never fade. I was chatting to a guy in the hall this week, a guy, he's not a believer, I don't think. And he was talking about the way the world was set up with money and career. And he was sort of getting to the end of his study and he was just like, you know, it just doesn't seem that there's any way to get by in this world except by joining the rat race and working yourself to the bone. How can you afford to live? How can you afford to own a home? How can you afford to have children or have a family? For him, he just saw this as a big, insurmountable thing, and he hated the rat race. He hated the way that greed runs our world, runs our society. But he didn't see any other way. He didn't see any other way apart from just become a rat and get into the rat race. And what a hopeless, discouraging thing. Yeah, he hated it. He hated that this was the life that was kind of ahead of him. And yet he didn't see any other way. And I mean, we live in times and we're very keenly aware that there is no bank, there is no superannuation fund, there is no government that can secure and guarantee our wealth. We've seen that, haven't we? In our days, economies have collapsed, banks have collapsed, superannuation funds have collapsed and left people with nothing. What if you had an inheritance waiting for you that could never perish or spoil or fade? What if it didn't matter so much that you attained everything here and now? What if it mattered less that you had to have everything now? Of course, you have to pay your bills, you have to pay your mortgage, you have to pay your rent, and so do I. But what if we could worry about it less? What if it could be the less defining part of our life, the What if it could stop being the goal of our life? Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6. He says to his followers, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For the Christian, there is an inheritance waiting, an eternal inheritance that will never perish, that will never spoil, that will never fail, that will never be wiped out by a financial crisis or a major economic collapse, a shift in the iron ore price. It can never perish. It can never spoil. It can never fade. And it's waiting for you. It's being held for you. Doesn't that change the way you see your life, your money, your goals, your aspirations? We have been born into an inheritance. What is a Christian born into? They're born into salvation. They're born into salvation. Salvation from what? You can't just have a salvation. It's not something you can put on the shelf there. That's my salvation. There it is. No, salvation is something that happens to you. You're rescued from something. If you're going to have salvation, you have salvation from something, into something else. So what is a Christian saved from? What is the salvation that we talk about? We are saved from God's judgment of sin, God's wrath towards sin. We are saved from God's wrath. We are saved from the sin and the evil of a world that hates our God. To be a Christian means to line up behind God and to line up behind God in a world where God is hated. And we are rescued from that. We are saved from that sin and that evil. We are saved from pain and sorrow and distress. Because we know that we live in a world where there is sickness and where there is death, and this is a reality, and yet we are rescued from it. We are saved from it. Through faith, Christians are, where is it, verse 5. Through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Great hope. Our great hope is for that day when Jesus returns and when there is no more crying, there is no more weeping, there is no more sadness, there is no more sickness, there is no more death, there is no more inequality, there is perfect justice, when everything that is wrong and evil in this world is once and for all finally dealt with and there is peace and justice and joy evermore. That is our hope. That is the day that we are longing for. Salvation into a future that is free of all that has held us back, all that grieves us, all that has saddened us, and the sin that entangles us and besets us, where our own sin is finally no longer a trouble to our souls. We are longing for that day, and that is a future day. This happens when Christ returns. So this salvation is something that we are looking forward to, and yet, this passage also tells us that we're not just hanging around waiting for some glorious future, that we are receiving salvation now. Look at verse 9. You are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter can talk about a salvation that we will have at that final day, a salvation that is coming, a salvation that is future, that will be revealed in the last time, he says in verse 5. And yet in verse 9, he says, you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's like this. It's something for later, but it's something that we receive now. Imagine this. Imagine that we are all survivors of a plane crash. Okay, put yourself into an episode of Lost. We are survivors in a plane crash. We survived the plane crash, but we don't have any resources. We don't have any food. We don't have any shelter, and we will not survive for long. We're doomed. We need rescue. We need help. We need salvation. Someone gets the radio working and they radio for help and we find out that there is a chopper on the way. What do we say? We're saved. We're rescued. Rejoice. Help is on the way. We are saved. But we know we're not saved, are we? We're still waiting. The chopper hasn't arrived yet. We're not actually going to be saved until we're sitting on that chopper wrapped up in a thermal blanket on the way home to our families, right? That's when we will actually be saved. And yet, we're not lost. Hope is not lost. We will not perish. We will not die. We have hope. We know that rescue is coming. It's on the way. It's imminent. It's about to arrive. Do you get it? It's something that's happening in the future, but it's something that we receive now. We've been saved. We are receiving salvation, and yet we are waiting for that salvation to be complete. There is freedom. There is joy. There is hope. Even if for a little while there is grief and for a little while there are trials. We've been born into a salvation. What is a Christian born into? They are born into a joy that can sustain them even in suffering. Look at verse 6 and 7. Peter says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The Christians that Paul wrote this letter to, the people that originally received this letter that Peter was writing to, they became second-class citizens when they became Christians. When they put their hope in Jesus and began following him, they became second-class citizens in their society. They lost the respect, the honor, the privilege. They lost their position in society. Have a look at how he refers to them in verse 1. I think in the Pew Bibles it says strangers in the world. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's people, God's elect, strangers in the world. My translation says exiles. Isn't that funny? We've just spent 12 weeks looking at what it means to be an exile with Daniel and his friends in Babylon. And this is how Peter describes these Christians. To become a Christian meant they were no longer quite at home in their society. Strangers in the world that they lived in. And in the following century, the century that followed this letter, it got much, much worse. The emperors, the Roman emperors, made their religion illegal, and you would know the stories, Christians being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, being ripped apart for public entertainment. This was their lot in life. And yet, Peter says, they rejoice. They rejoice in suffering. They rejoice in trials. They rejoice in their grief. What a strange thing. Who rejoices in their grief? They're looking forward to that day when they are free from that suffering, from those trials. They know that their trials purify and refine their faith. That's what it says in the verse, that these things refine and purify their faith. And it leads to glory and praise and honor. Now, this is interesting. Who is getting that praise and honor and glory? Because it's ambiguous. Have a look at verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. If you did a straw poll of Christians, if you said, who is going to receive glory and honor and praise, what would you say? Jesus, God, right? Yeah, of course. Jesus is the one that receives all honor and praise and glory, and so he should. He's the one that deserves all praise and honor and glory. That is who honor and glory is due, and as Christians, we rejoice when our Lord gets honor and glory and praise. We love Jesus. We love Jesus, and so when we see his name lifted up, when we see people trusting in him, when we see him being praised and given glory and given honor, that to us is fantastic. We love when that happens. But get this, if you go to chapter 5, Peter is talking to the elders in this church, and he actually says that they will share in Jesus' glory. that there is a sense in which Christians will actually share in the glory and honor of Jesus. That is mind-blowing, that me, that you, that we would just faithfully kind of follow Jesus falteringly as best we can, and on that last day we get to share in the honor and glory of Jesus. Could there be anything better than that? Could there be anything better than that? Of course we can rejoice, because these trials, these sufferings lead to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord. When we are faithful, when we can stare down our suffering and stare down our trials in faith, trusting in Jesus, rejoicing in what he is going to do, it brings honor to his name. It brings glory to him. That is more precious than gold. You know how gold is purified. Peter kind of alludes to this. How do you purify gold? You put it through the fire, and as it goes through the fire, it burns off all the impurities, all the dross, all the lesser metals, all the things that aren't actually pure get burnt off, and you are left with pure gold. And for the Christian, that is what trials do. They purify us. They refine us. They teach us to endure, teach us patience. There will be glory. There will be glory, and so we endure and we even rejoice. The Holy Spirit lives in us to help us and sustain us. I hope I haven't painted an idealistic picture that we just kind of skip through life, through the daisies, totally unaffected by all the stuff that happens to us. No, there is pain. There is grief. There is trials. But I know that there are people in this church. There are people in this church who have incredibly suffered, and yet they do it in faith. They know what it is to feel great pain, and yet to also know the comfort of God in their suffering, and even rejoicing in their God, even in the midst of hard times. That is an incredible witness to Jesus Christ. That's not natural. That's not normal. A Christian is given joy even in the midst of suffering. Lastly, what are Christians born into? They are born into an old, old story that God was telling from the beginning of time. Have a look at verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. These Christians have inherited the culmination of God's plan. Peter is telling those early Christians that the faith they share is not something new, it's not something novel, it's not something that he cooked up on the weekend. This is an old story that God has been telling from the very beginning. All those Old Testament prophets, they spoke in their day and they spoke to the people and to the situations of their day. And yet, they looked forward to a Messiah. A Messiah who would come and bring freedom and bring grace and bring joy, set people free from their sin. They looked forward to that Messiah. They looked forward to that salvation. That is the hope that we are born into. We have found ourselves born into the culmination of a long plan that God has been working out all along. Isn't it? Even angels long to look into these things. Isn't that just mind-blowing that as a Christian, you share in something, you've been given something, you find yourself in a story that the angels look at and go, whoa, what is happening there? What is that? That is incredible. What has come upon us, what we have been born into. This is what a Christian is born into. A new identity, a new purpose, a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, a salvation from sin and evil and God's wrath, a joy that sustains them even in the midst of grief and trials, and they are born into the plan of God, the people of God. We have inherited this. It's what we are born into. And how does that happen? How does that happen? How can you share in all of that? You know, all the Christians here this morning, Wayne Lau, you would know him. He stood here before his baptism and he told the story of his faith. He shared his testimony, how it was that he became a Christian and put his faith in Jesus. And it's a wonderful story. And if you know Wayne, if you know his story, it's incredible to see the way God has worked in his heart and in his life, especially in the last year. It's phenomenal. Every Christian in this room could stand up and they could tell you the story of how they came to faith. What were the circumstances that led them to believe in Jesus and put their trust and their faith in him? And you know what? It would all be different. It would be different circumstances, different events, different confirmations, different questions that they wrestled with and found a satisfactory answer to, different reasons that they're persuaded and convinced that this is true and this is right and that Jesus lives and he's offering them life. Every story would be different. And it would be amazing to hear your stories of how you came to faith in Jesus. But what is the thread that ties all of us together? What is the thread that runs through all of those stories? It's that Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, setting us free. The mercy of God comes to us through Jesus Christ, and none of us, doesn't matter what the circumstances of your life are, none of us could share in this hope and faith and joy if it was not for him. Look at verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How are you shown that mercy? How are you given that life? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What were those prophets looking for? What were they looking forward to in verse 11? They were pointing to the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You share in the glories of Jesus, you share in his glories, it's because he suffered for you. And he went through death and rose again. That's how we inherit these wonderful promises of faith. It's all the mercy of God. It's all the grace of God. It's all offered to you as a gift because of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus suffered, Jesus died, so that you and I could have the mercy of God, so we could be born into this hope. And he rose from the dead, so that we might have a new life, a new hope, a new freedom in him. We become Christians, and we are joined in this hope and joy and salvation when we repent of our sin, when we turn away from our old lives and turn to Jesus in trust and obedience. That is how we came to share in this faith, how we came to share in this hope. This morning we got to see it visually in Wayne's baptism. It's a wonderful celebration. Wayne went down into the water. It's a picture of being united with Christ in his death, going down, down, down into death with Christ. And as he comes out of that water, it's a picture of Jesus' resurrection, of being joined with him, identified with him in his resurrection as he ascends out of the grave. And we get to share in his new life. It's wonderful. This is our hope. So this is my prayer. My prayer is that if you share in this hope, as we looked at this tonight, if you share in this hope, that you'd be encouraged, that you'd be strengthened, that you would marvel at it all over again, all that has been laid out for you in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd rejoice in it. I pray that you would live in it. I pray it would shape who you are. Maybe you've never received this hope, and if that's you, my prayer is that God would call you, that God would do what he did in verse 2, that he would call you and choose you and sanctify you by his Spirit working in you, that he would convince you of your need and that you can turn to Jesus in faith and trust. Put your hope in him. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray with that in mind. So if you would like to pray that, you can pray it with me. You can put your trust in Jesus tonight, and I would love to chat to you more afterwards. Or if you'd like to chat to a friend or chat to whoever brought you here or whatever, don't let it pass by. Have a conversation with someone. But let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we look tonight at your word and we see what you have given us, what we have born into, what incredible privilege, what incredible position, a new identity that we could never have made for ourselves. How great is your generosity? How great is your mercy? How great is your kindness? How great is your love that we might be called your children? All of this just given to us because of God's mercy, because of your grace, because of your son Jesus suffering and dying in our place, because he conquered the grave and rose to a new life, and we might be joined with him and share with him in his glory. God, how great is your love? How great is your mercy? How great and generous are you? Lord, we come tonight not as worthy recipients receiving our due, but we come as sinners in need of your mercy and delighting that you lavish it upon us. Lord, we know that we are sinners and we need your grace and your mercy. And we thank you that in your mercy, Jesus died for us to cleanse us from sin, to cleanse us from guilt, to cleanse us from shame. And we turn to him. We turn to him in trust and in faith. And we ask God, we ask what we do not deserve, that you would forgive us, that you would show us mercy, that you would show us grace, that you would change our hearts, that you would give us a new life in Christ Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Pour your Spirit into our hearts that we might follow after you, full of the hope and the joy and the salvation that you give. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to obey you. Teach us what it is to walk in the newness of this life. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.